I've already gotten a few comments about the title for the sermon here this evening. I don't mind a little bit, you know, being a little bit provocative, a little bit grab your attention-y, as it were. I got a fairly good response when we talked about parenting a while back, and I thought I might address the topic again here this evening. I had it in my head that there's got to be some kind of checklist. There's got to be some kind of, you know, bullet points or whatever. If you see your child doing this, if you see your child doing that, if you see your child doing something else, that means that there's trouble, and you really need to pay attention. And I think that maybe there's some validity to that approach. The problem is we all have different things that we look at, different things that alarm us. And oftentimes, it's not nearly so much a matter of your child is going to the devil as it is your child is a year older than they were last year. And sometimes people just go through this. I've found this is one of my biggest challenges as a preacher, something that I have grown in considerably over the last 20 years or so, and I think I probably have a fair amount to go still, my willingness to allow people to develop at their own pace. And I think most preachers are probably like this, if you'll get them to admit it. Our tendency is, you know, I'll get up here and I'll preach, and I'll expect all you people to do what I tell you to do, and thank me for it on the way out, and that's it. And we never have any problems with these. And, you know, again, if I preach on adultery, we'll never have adultery problems. If I preach on drinking, we'll never have drinking problems. If I preach on attendance, we'll never have attendance problems. And I found not too long into my career as a preacher that didn't work that way, and I found out that it's not really the audience. A particular that was the issue. It's just more of a concept thing. People just don't do that typically. And although I wouldn't go so far as to say it's not that big of a deal, because if I'm preaching about sin, obviously I would like people to stop sinning. But there's also a very real sense in which you have to allow people to grow. You have to allow people to develop, and do not get all bent out of shape when they don't do all their growing at once. And I don't know if that helped me with my parenting or if my parenting helped me with my preaching, but it kind of works the same way with parenting. You expect and you require your children to toe the line perfectly. If you know you tell them to do their chores one time and they do it, they do it exactly the way that you told them to do it, and then you pat them on the head afterward, and that's the end of it. You never have to have that discussion again. Well, as it turns out, with a little bit of experience, I found out, no, it doesn't work that way. And I don't know that I don't think that really has to do with my children. I think that's just people. I think that we all work that way. And if there is pushback, if there is resistance to a particular growth area, that's not a good thing necessarily. In fact, it's probably not a good thing. But it's also not necessarily the end of the world. And I don't know that we are doing ourselves any favors by acting like it is. So what I want to do here this evening is talk a little bit about some danger signs and what might be a bit more of a hazard than something else. And I'll use my flag analogy, which I use a lot. There's a difference between yellow flags and red flags, as far as I'm concerned. You know, yellow flag is something that goes up when you need to pay attention to something. You need to be aware that it's on the horizon. It's a topic of interest. But not necessarily actionable. It depends on the situation. Red flag, this is something you got to take care of. This is something that needs to be addressed right away. And there is a difference between the two. So that's going to be the lesson here this evening. And before I get into that, I think that it's appropriate for me to thank publicly two young ladies of my acquaintance who show a remarkable amount of patience and kindness toward me when the subject of parenting comes up in the pulpit, because they know perfectly well that every eye in the auditorium goes to them, and they're kind of put in a spotlight, as it were. And I think, generally speaking, their character holds up fairly well as far as the spotlight thing goes, but they're not naturally spotlight kind of kids. And I realize that to a certain degree, that makes them uncomfortable. The thing is, you know, I'm a preacher, and this is what I do. And occasionally, what I do has to do with parenting, and so I can, you know, pat them on the head and thank them afterward for being kind and being good examples and all that kind of thing. But, you know, if they wanted not get focused on so much, they should have picked different parents, you know, because this is kind of the way that it has to be to a certain degree. But they certainly deserve a great deal of commendation here. And nobody should assume by any stretch of the imagination that a particular topic up here in the red flag or the yellow flag section has Taylor's name on it or has Kylie's name on it. That's not necessarily the case. I won't say it's not the case, but I'll say it's not necessarily the case. Anyway, signs your children are going to the devil or maybe just growing up. The first one is questioning their own faith. And this is difficult when you spend your entire life as a parent. You spend 18 plus years trying to groom them to accept Jesus Christ and trying to do what their parents are doing and trying to do what their friends, to a large extent, hopefully most of their friends, are doing. And then they do it. You know, when whatever the magic age is, 10 years, 12 years, 14 years, whatever the magic age is, they do it. And then you spend the rest of your life as a parent worrying they did it for the wrong reason, or worrying that they did it out of devotion to their parents, or because of peer pressure, or whatever it happens to be. And one thing that can happen that will show that they are not, in fact, just going through the motions, that they are not, in fact, just doing it because mom and dad said they're supposed to do it or whatever, is questioning their own faith. But when they do question their own faith, parents freak out. You know, we panic over this. You know, how can they be questioning whether there's a God? How can they be questioning whether they ought to be reading the Bible? How can they be questioning? Well, they're questioning because that's what people do. And it's not necessarily a good sign, but it is a sign that somebody is taking the initiative on themselves to determine for themselves what they're going to do with their life. And if it doesn't happen at 14 or 16, it'll happen at 18 or 21 or 25. At some point, it's going to happen. At some point, you have to question, why in the world did I choose this path for my life? And if it happens when you're in the house, when they're in the house with you, maybe that's not such a horrible thing. The bottom line is children cannot get to heaven on their parents' backs, as it were. You're not going to be able to carry your child through the pearly gates. You would like to be able to do that. I would like to be able to do that. But we know intellectually, we know from our study of the Bible, that that's not the case. It doesn't work that way. What you're going to have to do is allow them to do what you yourself did at some point in the past. And that's what Paul tells us to do in Philippians 2, verse 12, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I would like to work out my kids' salvation, and I will certainly help them do that. As I have opportunity, not just when they're in the house, but throughout their life. But nevertheless, ultimately, it's not work out your children's salvation. It's not work out the church's salvation. It's not work out your friend's salvation, your wife's husband's salvation. You work out your own salvation. And you take it very seriously. I think that's what the fear and trembling is talking about there. You realize that this is an ominous task, and one that you must take responsibility for yourself. Now, at some point, and it probably happens gradually. I think most of the time it's going to happen gradually. Between the age of, say, 10 and the age of, say, 25. Your child is going to go through this development of self-awareness and self-awakening and deciding for himself or deciding for herself what kind of life they're going to choose. And that includes spiritual things. You would like to think that they are being set up for success by you and your family, but ultimately, it's going to be their choice. They're going to have to decide for themselves. And as they do that, as they go through this process, there's going to be what we oftentimes call growth pains. That there are developments as you go along the way that are not comfortable, not for you or for them. If it's making it tough on you as a parent, imagine what they're going through. What you went through as far as that goes when you were perhaps their age or perhaps even older than that. Growth in this process is not going to happen on a steady plane. It's not going to happen on a just regularly rising line on a graph. It's going to be inconsistent. It's going to look like this. You know, hopefully there's a trend line that goes up, but every day is not a positive day. We're not happy about that, but we do accept that as a reality. We're going to have to put ourselves in position to direct our children, to point them in the right direction. And hopefully, you know, it works out. It's like aiming a gun or aiming a bowling ball or whatever it happens to be. You put certain forces in motion as much as you have control, and then you let go of control. It's gone, and what happens, happens. We're going to have to put our children in position where they can succeed and then trust that they will. We read from Proverbs chapter 10 and chapter 4 and verse 10 and following a few moments ago, and we won't take time to go back over that. There are other passages in Proverbs that read essentially the same way, where the parent is admonishing the child. I told you the right way, and I really wish you would listen to me. And maybe when you read Proverbs as a parent, some flashbacks come to certain conversations that you had with your children that may not have gone necessarily very well. Maybe on a particular subject that they were rebellious over, that they weren't quite sure about. Just because the Bible says do that may not have been a good enough argument for them at that day. What we have to do is encourage our children to grow, and then ultimately allow them to grow in the path that they choose for themselves. Some yellow flags that might come up here, for instance, complaints about worship. Have you ever, your kids ever complained about worship is too boring, worship is too long, the preacher won't ever quit, you know, whatever it happens to be. We all go through that. Everything except for the preacher not quitting, those are okay. You need to bear down when they complain about the preaching. But generally speaking, if they're complaining about this worship, you know, this may be a those of you whose children aren't teenagers yet, maybe you're need to be acquainted with this. Teenagers particularly, they complain about stuff. Okay, that's what they do. That's what they're good at. Everybody ought to be good at something. That's what teenagers are good at. Teenagers are good at complaining about things. And they'll eventually complain about this too. That doesn't necessarily mean it's a problem. It's an issue, and probably an issue that ought to be dealt with in some fashion, but not necessarily a red flag thing. Asking basic principles, basic questions about basic principles. I don't know if you've ever had a 14 or 15-year-old ask you why it's necessary to be baptized for remission of sins, even after they themselves have been baptized for remission of sins. I haven't, but I know that some people have. And that can be kind of freaky for a parent. You know, we went over this. We've been going over this for a dozen years now. You said you understood this. You said you believed this. Well, is it good for a child to challenge himself or challenge herself about these very fundamental things? I'm not sure I'd go so far as to say it's good, but I would say it's natural. I would say to a certain degree, it's inevitable. And if at the end of this process, and hopefully you're helping with the process, at the end of the process, they have worked out their own answers, then they may have gotten to the end of the line a little bit differently than their parents encouraged them to, but they wound up getting there because they're good kids ultimately, and they want to do the right thing. They found their way to the truth. Maybe it's better that they find their way to the truth their own way, which may be the hard way, than simply following in their parents' footsteps because it was their parents' footsteps. Somewhat more concerning issues might be, for instance, deprioritizing worship. When they come up with excuses for not going to the worship services at all. And perhaps even start inventing excuses to not come. Indication not just that they are somewhat annoyed at worship, but that they are not interested in worship. That might be somewhat more concerning. A lack of interest in spiritual things during the week. I don't know how much your children read the Bible during the week, how much they pray during the week, how your children's prayer lives are going. It's for parents, for fathers anyway, it's somewhat easier, it seems to me, if you have sons than if you have daughters. Because if you have sons, like my sister-in-law does, then their little boys get to lead prayers at the dinner table. My girls have never led a prayer in my presence in almost 20 years. They've never done it, and that's our policy as a family. They do sometimes in front of their mother, but not in front of me. And so that leaves me a little bit wondering, because one of the best ways you can find out about their prayer life is how people lead prayers in public. And if they are hesitant in prayer, if they don't really pray very much at all, it may show up in that area. If they don't read their Bible at all from one end of the week to the other, if they have a tendency to not prepare in their Bible class lessons, things of that nature. If it's generally speaking, if it doesn't really seem like they're interested in spiritual things, if they're checking out, as it were, that's something where a parent needs to get engaged with. So that's a situation where you can ask your children about their Bible study habits, about their prayer habits, and see perhaps if there's a serious problem that needs to be dealt with, because a habit of drifting away from spiritual things can start developing in your teenage years and blossom when the child goes off onto their own in the college years, and before too long you've lost your child entirely. That's something that we don't want to happen. Second point is questioning your parents' authority. And again, it just happens. We all did it. We may have done it when our parents' backs were turned, or we may have done it under our breath where they wouldn't hear us and give us a beating, but we all did it. We're not absolving ourselves of blame for this. We shouldn't have done it, but we did it. All of us do. It's a natural kind of thing. Children, and I might go so far as to say adults, not a whole lot better. We're just naturally willful people. That's why the text says in Proverbs 22, verse 15, that rebellion is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline is necessary to beat it out of him. It's not the kid's fault that he's rebellious. He's this way. It's your fault he's rebellious because you haven't beaten the rebellion out of him yet. And I emphasize this. And sometimes I try to do it a little bit tongue-in-cheek, a little bit, with a little bit of humor, but I'm very serious about the discipline issue. Your children need to know that certain behavior is not appropriate, and oftentimes, especially in their young ages, the best way to do that is with a belt in your hand. And if you can encourage them, admonish them, whatever word you want to use, to respect authority, then they're going to be in a much better position to respect authority later on. Now, the problem with that oftentimes is that our efforts to chasten them can, at least in the short term, make them look and act more rebellious than they were before. And so this can turn into a kind of a blossoming, expanding cycle sort of thing, and we want to try to avoid doing that. I love the language in Ephesians 6, verse 1, and I comment on this a lot. The idea that children should obey their parents in the Lord, and all the kids know this answer, right? And I guarantee you the parents know the answer. Why is it that children are supposed to obey their parents in the Lord? Because it's right, right? It doesn't have to be complicated. This is the right thing to do. Your average four-year-old gets that. This is right. He may not fully understand. He won't fully understand it. I'm not sure I fully understand it. And I'm a lot older than four. But it's the right thing to do. And the concept of right can be very easily internalized by virtually anybody, especially little kids. And so we can train the children at a very early age, mommy, daddy said so. And that's really all the reason that you need. And we don't get into these big, long philosophical discussions about my wisdom versus your wisdom, whatever. Just because I said so. We've all said it, right? We all said we wouldn't say it, and then we all said it, right? Because I said so. That's why you're supposed to do it. Yellow flags that might come up in situations like this, forgetting to do their chores. I don't know if your children have chores assigned to them, things that they're supposed to do throughout the week. If not, you need to find some. You need to make some up if you have to. Get the children engaged in doing something relatively profitable for the family. Get them in the habit of doing that. Now, if you give a child a chore, let me rephrase. If you have never given your child a chore before, let me explain to you how it's going to work. Okay, you tell your child he has to take out the trash every Monday afternoon. And so you tell the child on Monday morning when they're on the way out to school or whatever, when you get back from school, your job is to take out the trash. So when you get home from school, you need to make sure the trash goes out to the street just right away so you make sure that's done. And he says, okay, Mom, that's fine. And then what happens Monday afternoon? Whole bunch of nothing, right? Nothing happens. Now, that doesn't mean your child is rebellious. That doesn't mean your child hates you. Doesn't mean your child is allergic to taking out the trash. It just means your child's being a child. They may have done it on purpose. They may not have done it on purpose. It doesn't make any difference. They're going to have to be trained. to do this. They're going to have to be put in this position where your instructions are going to be reinforced. And if you were honest with yourself, you might admit maybe you're not all that much better at doing the things that you know you're supposed to do, and that you tell yourself or your spouse tells you to do all the time, and still manage not to get done half the time. So if your child does forget or neglect or whatever, that's okay. You have ways of reminding the child. You remind them, maybe they'll get it right the next time. Back talk, I am not a fan of back talk at all. You know, who made you the boss of me? Well, as a matter of fact, God made me the boss of you. But, you know, it's, again, is that a good thing? No. Is it a bad thing? Yes. Is it an inevitable thing? Probably so. It doesn't mean your child's going to hell. It means your child is a child. And your child needs a little help right now. And maybe it might be appropriate for you to have the belt in your hand when you administer the help. But in any fashion, however it works out, allow your child to realize that this is inappropriate behavior, and then you move on with it. It's not necessarily the end of the world. Outbursts of temper, different people are going to be different ways. I don't have an explosive temper typically. Other people do. I think it's one of those things where it's going to be an individual sort of thing. A lot of times, if you have the right kid or the wrong kid, depending on the way you look at it, the child may just blow up and just get very, very angry at yeah, I don't understand. Is that a good? No. The Bible says you shouldn't have outbursts of anger. You should be better at that. But just because they're angry doesn't mean they don't love you anymore. Doesn't mean they've quit on the Lord. Doesn't mean they don't care what the Bible says. They just need a little help controlling themselves, and perhaps you can supply that help as time goes on. I would consider much bigger issues things like hateful speech, where the child not only lashes out in anger, but is personal and bitter against the parent, especially against the parent. If they say mean and ugly things about the parent, about a sibling, about other people as far as that goes. Losing control of their speech and not really caring so much. Indicating there may be something inside that's hateful. That I would consider to be considerably more important. A flagrant rebellion. You know, not just, no, I'm not going to do that, but no, I'm not going to. Oh, you want me to clean my room? Oh, watch this. You know, and dumping the closet out in the middle of the room. That's a problem. That's flagrant rebellion. That's a sign of someone who has no intention of doing what the parent says. That would be more serious, I would suggest. Public displays of disrespect I put up here, and I don't have any particular thing in mind, but maybe all of us at some point have been in Walmart or in some restaurant somewhere or whatever and seen a child that was completely and totally out of control. I do have one in mind. I remember I was sitting in the coffee bar at Barnes & Noble, and there was a parent there who was trying to administer some kind of direction for the child, and the child was not having any of it. The child was just doing all kinds of crazy stuff and really embarrassing the parent and the grandparent who was there as well. And my children have come to realize, if I bend down in their ear and I say, you are embarrassing me, you know, that's as bad as it gets at that point. That's when they need to turn the ship around, because bad things are just about to happen. If you are disrespecting your parent in public or somebody else, as far as that goes, in public, you're willing to go to that kind of extreme, that may be a little bit more serious. And again, there's some judgment involved, and here I'm just giving you my philosophy, and you can take this for what it's worth. But at any rate, let me give you one other point. Questioning the parents' lifestyle. Your parents had a particular lifestyle, and that involved financial things, that involved spiritual things, obviously, that involved moral things, and now you have a certain lifestyle of your own, and you're trying to pass that on to your children, to a certain extent at least. And it very well may be that your children do not want to grow up to be like you. Have you ever heard of children who chafed at the idea of being just like mom or just like dad? Probably so, right? You probably, at some point in your childhood, said, oh, that's one thing I will never, ever, ever do. I see that happening to my parents. And half the time, you realized later on that you were wrong, and maybe the other half you didn't. At any rate, there is a gut check when the parent realizes, especially regarding very important things like spiritual matters, when the parent realizes that a child is not sure that the way the parents are living their life is the right way to live. It's a slap in the face, really. It hurts. Children are going to be curious, though. There are going to be situations that come up, including in important matters, where the child is going to think, well, not every family runs like this. My buddy Bobby, his parents have different values, and he seems to be okay, and he seems to be happy, and maybe that would be just as good, or maybe that would be better. Oftentimes, the issue of discipline brings this up. You know, he never gets spanked, he never gets grounded, he never gets chastised or whatever. It certainly doesn't seem like it. I wish I had his parents instead of my parents. Well, again, is that a good thing? No. Is it an inevitable thing? Yes, probably is. Revelation 2, verse 24, the Lord is speaking to the church there and tells them about someone who have this fondness, apparently, for what he calls the deep things of Satan. And I find that a fascinating concept, a concept obviously that I try to stay away from. But the allure of evil is real. And sometimes the more evil a thing may be, or may appear to be, the more enticing it is, simply because it's evil, simply because it is so contrary to the way that you were brought up, so contrary to the direction that you've received. And our society, of course, doesn't do us any favors as far as keeping the children on the straight and narrow. The sinful lifestyle is extolled to the highest heavens, just made to seem like it's the most wonderful thing in the world to be as depraved as you possibly can be. Inventing new and different innovative ways to insult the God that made you. If a child is questioning whether good versus evil is quite as obvious as it might be, that's something parents need to keep an eye on. But to a certain degree, again, it is a natural sort of thing. Questions regarding execution of God's will, for instance, I would call that a good thing. You know, why do we have to get up early on Sunday morning to go to church services? Why do we have to come back Sunday night? Why interrupt our week in the middle to go to worship? Why do we pray over every meal? Why do we do these kind of things? Well, if you're simply having a discussion about how to obey God, not a discussion about whether to obey God, but how to obey God, that may not be such a bad thing. That might be a good thing. It shows that they're engaged in the process, that it concerns them enough to to ask the questions in the first place. Now, on the other hand, if you have questions that are rooted in materialism, if you have questions rooted in selfishness, you know, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to quit doing that? I don't want to do that. God's asking me to. God's making me do it. I don't want to do it. That's a different kind of question, isn't it? And it needs to be dealt with differently. That's a bad sort of question. Inappropriate purchases, worldly friends. These are what I might call yellow flag situations. I spent money poorly when I was in my parents' house. I have a couple of, an example or two in my head right now. I don't, buy, drugs or alcohol or naked magazines or anything like that. But some poor purchases anyway. Did that concern my parents? Yes, I'm sure it did. Did they get all bent out of shape about it? No, they did not. And now I realize I'm a lot more money conscious than I was back then. I realize how difficult it is to come up with $200 and that maybe throwing it away on something silly or frivolous or self-serving might not be such a hot idea. The same thing with worldly friends. Do your children have worldly friends? Probably so. Is that a bad thing? Probably not. It depends. Now, one of the great appeals of homeschooling, of course, is that you get to kind of bypass this, to a large extent at least. You get to skip the whole my kids associate with bad kids thing because they're associating with mom and dad. They're associating with brother and sister, and that's it. But even in that situation, you have neighbor kids, you have family members that might not be as reputable as they could be. There are always going to be situations where you have associations of some sort with people who are not of the faith. That's not a kid thing either, by the way. The grown-ups know about this. You have friends that are outside the faith. Is that the end of the world? No, I wouldn't say so. But it is something to keep an eye on. If and the same thing can go for adults, by the way. If we find that our closest associations, our nearest connections, the people whose opinion really matters to us, the people who we really want to spend time with, the people who in dire circumstances, they're the ones who are going to get the phone call. If those people are not Christians, if those people do not share our faith, our outlook on life, our values, our morals, that's a serious issue. That's something to be concerned about. And if your children find more connection with people at school who do not share their faith, that's something to keep an eye on. You might say, well, they haven't connected with people at church. They haven't connected with the kids at church. There's nobody at church their age. That's fine. And that's understandable. And to a certain degree, I wouldn't get terribly worked up about that. But you do keep an eye on that. You do pay attention to that. Red flags, more serious issues, would be, for instance, hiding purchases or hiding activities. And not only buying the thing, but keeping it from mom and dad. That's more serious. Close friends who hold God in contempt. That's not the same thing as worldly friends. At least that's not, I'm trying to make it not mean the same thing. If you find out that your teenager, for instance, has a close friend who is not only an atheist, but is rather enthusiastic and evangelistic about his atheism, someone who is into drugs or alcohol or whatever it happens to be, that's not something you just kind of let it play out. At least in my judgment, it's not. And thankfully, it hasn't been a situation in our family. But if it does happen in your family or my family, we take the bull by the horns in a situation like that. It's entirely inappropriate for our children to be wrapped up with people who are going to be dragging them in the wrong direction. I'd like to read from Psalm 26 with regard to these things. We studied Psalm 26 a few weeks ago in our auditorium class, but I love the way that this is phrased. And starting in verse number 1, we'll skip down to verse 4. This is the psalmist's attitude. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. This harkens back to Psalm 1 also, the one who will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. This is the attitude that we should be teaching our young people, not just to walk in a right way, but also to surround ourselves as much as possible with people who will encourage us to walk in the right way, or at the very least, who won't discourage us from walking in the right way. We have very, very special people in our charge, fellow parents. And that goes for parents of 30 and 40 and 50-year-olds, as far as that goes. We have an obligation given to us by God to rear our children in such a way as to honor Him and to pursue His things, not pursue our things. My children grow up and they don't go to Texas A&M University. I can get over that probably. But as far as serving the Lord, I'm going to have a tough time getting over that. That's something that we need to make sure we focus on. And we're not going to accomplish very much by making mountains out of molehills. And we're not going to accomplish very much by making molehills out of mountains either. Appreciate what really is important, what really is dangerous, and do the best we can. And pray, pray, pray. Study, study, study. And seek out opportunities to ask for help from your parents or whoever, if you have opportunity to do so. This has been a little bit more of a Hal's advice kind of a topic than I am comfortable with. I hope that you take it for what it's worth. It may not be worth all that much. But the important thing is this. Read your Bible and use your Bible to rear your children, to point them in the right direction, and be engaged in them and encourage them to be engaged in you. And realize that it is a growth process. It is a slow, painful process. And it's painful for the parents as much as it is for the kids, believe it or not, kids. But we can make it. We can do this. With God's help, we can and we will do this. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation at this time to those who need to respond to it. And one of the great things about being a parent is that it teaches us a little bit about what God's parenting is like. That God's love for His children is so profound and so magnificent. Because I know a little bit more about what love is now that I have children. And the idea that God would love us as much as he does, that he would do what he has done for us, ought to motivate us to do just anything to please him and to honor him and to make him proud that we're wearing the name of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you're ready to live the kind of life that your Heavenly Father wants you to live, if you're ready to take advantage of the grace of Jesus Christ that's available in him in trusting and obedient faith, then put Jesus on in baptism and have your sins washed away and live your life in a way that honors and pleases him from now on for the rest of your life and inherit the home in heaven that's waiting for the faithful. If this is not your situation in life, if you have not made that right, then by all means do so. If you have stumbled in some fashion, you need the help with brothers and sisters in Christ to get back on the straight and narrow, we're glad to help you with that as well. Whatever we can do to encourage you at this time, would you please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing at this time?